Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, brethren, in the name of Jesus. Thank you for joining Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we ask for your mercy, we ask for your grace, we ask for your wisdom today, Lord. Lord, you said we have not because we ask not, so we're just... We're going whole hog here, Lord. We're just asking for it all. Lord, bless us tonight, Lord. Open our understanding tonight, Father. We need your wisdom for the times to come. We need your wisdoms to go through the trials that we're in now, Lord. Please, open our eyes, open our ears, Lord, and bless us to be able to hear your words and walk in your spirit, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Well, brethren, I want to remind you of something we've talked about in the past, and that is that there's an awful lot of untapped prophecy and revelation in the Scriptures because God's people really don't understand that He just repeats history over and over. You know, things that are prophesied happen usually first literally. And then later, especially in the New Covenant, they're fulfilled again spiritually. And I want to remind you that Jesus came in the end of the Old Covenant for a purpose. He came because there was a great falling away in the midst of Israel and in the midst of Jerusalem. That's two entities that are spoken of commonly in the Scriptures and fulfill a lot of types and shadows. And what he came to do was to restore the leadership of God's people. No, not for the apostates. They would never accept his leadership. But for a new Zion, so to speak. Old Zion had fallen into apostasy. The leadership had gone after their own ways. They had all turned to wolves and were plundering the people of God. And Jesus came to restore Zion. Not letter Zion. That's what many of the Jews thought that the Messiah was coming to do. But he came to build New Testament Zion and to be a new leadership to God's people. He was one of the fulfillments of the coming of David to sit upon the throne of David. As you know, Zion, or Jerusalem, was the leadership of God's people. It was the place where those who led supposedly had God in their midst. God led them as they led the people of God. And in the Scriptures, we see that God's doing this again because Jesus was the man-child who came in the end of the Jews' covenant to restore this leadership, to sit upon the throne, and to bring about the kingdom, the real kingdom, that the Old Testament was only a type and a shadow of. And now, basically, the church has made the same mistake as Israel and has fallen into apostasy. And once again, God is sending the man-child ministry. If you want to know what that is, you'll have to go back and look at our archives, which are on our site, americaslastdays.com. God is again restoring a man-child ministry in these days in order to restore Zion. No, not physical Zion, as many Christians expect. That's in apostasy. That's in degradation, that's in a great fallen away state, but spiritual Zion. And In other words, we're about to enter into another repetition of history that's exactly the same as when Jesus came in his day. Because he's coming again. He's coming again manifested in his people in a corporate body called the first fruits in order to restore the leadership of his people, his New Testament Israel this time. Not Old Testament Israel, but his New Testament Israel. So we have something to rejoice about. A great move of God is coming. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, these things happen unto them, that is the Jews, by way of an example. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. And the word example there is a type or a figure. The things that happened unto them were a type and a figure for us, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. We see this falling away and the restoration in quite a few places. Isaiah is famous for it. Isaiah chapter 1, 2, 3, 4 goes through the same sequence twice, as a matter of fact. You know, when Jesus came, the people who were reputed to be leaders were just children in the ways of the kingdom, very ignorant in the ways of the kingdom. They didn't recognize the true spirituality that was in Jesus, nor later in his disciples. Chapter 3 speaks of this. I'm going to read just a little bit of it to you. For behold, the Lord of hosts doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah stay and staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. The mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the diviner, the elder. Well, folks, this is what's happened to the church. There's no bread and water. I'm talking about the bread of the word of the kingdom. No water, which is the washing of the water with the word. There's no prophets among God's people. Elders. No men of war that can fight with the enemy and destroy the enemy's works. There's a great falling away among the people of God. God's going to restore all of this. What the church calls elders in most cases are not. They are not. They are not ordained fivefold ministry people. They are just assistants to a Nicolaitan pastor. Okay. Verse 4 says, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. True, that's exactly what's happened today. The most ignorant people get behind pulpits. And Jesus saw this in his day. The most ignorant people wanted to correct him. Can you imagine? They didn't recognize the Lord. Verse 6, and the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the old man, and the base against the honorable. Can you imagine these ignorant people? This false leadership, this apostate people who, these wolves that had come in, taken over Zion, taken over Jerusalem, taken over the leadership of Israel, and they wanted to correct and rebuke Jesus. They were children, they were babes, and they were wanting to correct the old man, the one who is wise in the ways of the kingdom, and honorable. And they themselves were but base. They didn't understand. And what's different today? Nothing. Nothing has changed. And I will say verse 12. For my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they that lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. And what's different? Nothing is different. The exact same problem we've got today. Children and women rule the church, for both forbidden in the scriptures. Now, I know I'll get a lot of flack from that one, but it doesn't matter. You just need to read the word and agree with the word of God. And the rest of this chapter is basically talking about God taking away the middle of this chapter anyway, taking away the beauty of his people. And it talks in literal ways about the ornaments that God's people war in those days, you know, which Peter tells us represents something deeper. I'll just read first chapter 3 and verse 3 of Peter, and we'll come back there. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the braiding of hair, or the wearing of jewels, or of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of, the, of God of great price. Well, we know that he was talking about literal apparel and literal jewelry and an outward beauty, but he was also talking about a spiritual inward beauty, a new covenant fulfillment to all these things. And the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 3 the same thing. Verse 16, moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In other words, he will reveal their hidden sins, right? They will be naked before the world. In that day the Lord will take away the beauty of their anklets and their cauls and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the mufflers. And what do you think this means in the New Testament, folks? It's talking about, that's right, their spiritual beauty being robbed from them because their leaders have led them astray. And the ankle chains and the sashes and the perfume boxes and amulets and the rings and the nose jewels, on and on and on. And he says, instead of a girdle, verse 24, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a robe, a girding of sackcloth. Instead of a girdle, a rope. It sounds like bondage. That's exactly where they were. That was where they were going, into bondage. Every time God's people have turned away from him and followed leadership that told them what they wanted to hear, ear-tickling doctrines, they have gone into bondage. And so, the church is today. And what we're reading here is being fulfilled in our modern times now. And chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, and seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name. Take thou away our reproach. This is pretty much the attitude of the seven women today, the church, that we'll eat what we want to eat, Lord. No bread, not your bread, and not your wine. We'll eat what we want to eat, and we'll wear what we want to wear. We'll put on what we consider to be righteous acts, and instead of submitting to yours. Well, I'm going to jump back to Isaiah chapter 1 because there's parallel here. In Isaiah 1 and verse 21, how is the faithful city become a harlot? She that was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth bribes and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither the cause of the widow come into them. Well, you understand, folks, that when Jesus built spiritual Zion in the New Testament, which Paul in Hebrews gives witness and gives testimony to, they have destroyed that which the Lord began. Religion has destroyed it. The leaders, the wolves that came in to divide the flock, as Paul said in Acts chapter 20, even in his day, had destroyed the thing that God had built. The leadership that he had raised up has been replaced with a bunch of religious leaders that are of the seed of Babylon, apostates. And so the faithful city has become a harlot. But the story's not over. Paul gave witness in Hebrews chapter 12 about this spiritual Mount Zion that the man-child built in that day, and had his disciples build in that day. And, of course, this is what's coming down the road for us, a restoration, a resurrection of New Testament spiritual Zion. Paul pretty well proved that it wasn't natural Zion or natural Jerusalem that God was a respecter of, nor that God was building. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, he said, "You haven't come unto a mount," meaning Mount Zion, "that might be touched." And then he went on to explain that you have come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable hosts of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, the God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. That's what he said they had come to. And he called it what? Heavenly Jerusalem. So that's what Jesus built, was this heavenly Jerusalem. And that's what's been torn down for the last 2,000 years because the wolves came in and destroyed and usurped the authority of the kingdom of God and led it astray after themselves, a bunch of wolves. And so God's people don't recognize truth anymore. This is what God is going to restore. This New Testament spiritual Zion God is going to restore. He called it in Micah 4 and verse 8, the tower of the flock. It was a place of safety. It was a place of the presence of God. Place of His temple. A place where if the leadership followed God, there would be wisdom for them to lead the people of God. And I had a vision years ago. I don't think I've shared it on this program. Maybe once before, I'm not sure. But I had a vision. Suddenly found myself standing on Mount Zion before a great temple. And the doors opened. And the Lord was standing there, dressed as a king, very regally, and he invited me in to this temple, this palace. And he showed me a tower, which at the time I didn't understand, a tower in the midst of this temple. And I was looking it over very closely, I saw that it was made of logs, that they were kind of stacked like a log cabin would be, except they were got smaller and smaller towards the top. And it was a tower. It wasn't just as like a log cabin, but it went on up. It was a tower. And in the top of this tower, there was like a place to stand up there. And I looked at this thing. At the time, I had no idea what this meant. Later, as I did research, I understood that it was the kind of towers that cities in the wilderness built in case they were invaded. They could run into these towers and be safe. And, of course, Proverbs 18 says that Zion is a tower that the righteous run in and are made safe. And Micah 4 and 8 calls Zion the tower of the flock. And you have to imagine how it looked up there on the hill with the wall going around it, a great place of safety from the enemy when they were invaded by a beast army. They would run into, at least a remnant, would run into this city to be saved. And the Zion that sits atop that mountain is the one that God is about to restore, but it's spiritual, not physical. As I was looking at this tower and studying it, not really understanding what the Lord was showing me at the time, the Lord showed me a payment book. It was like a bank payment book or something like that. And as I looked at it, there was inscribed there so much money a month. And at the time, I was going into the full-time ministry and was going to have to walk totally, absolutely by faith because I didn't have any support, but I was going where the Lord was telling me to go. And after about a year or two of this, my wife and I sat down and figured out, you know, our income, which didn't come from any particular place. We had no income we could count on from any individual or any group or anything. We were basically pushed out into the wilderness, and the Lord told me He was sending me there. And we figured up our income, and, you know, it came within a few dollars of what the Lord showed me in that book. And we know that the error was ours because the Lord never makes a mistake. But at any rate, the Lord did that for many years with us. You know, He taught us to walk by faith, and I can tell you it wasn't a rich sum, but it was one in which you could be content with to meet all of our needs. And, well, then He said to me, He said, because my son died in the ministry, I want you to have this. And He was talking about pointing at the tower, and He was talking about this payment that He was going to give me. Because my son died in the ministry. And I realized that this was a representation of the Father in this vision. And then the next night, the vision continued, and I was caught up above Baton Rouge, which is where I lived at the time, and I saw down the interstate with kind of like telescopic vision. I just followed the interstate down the coast above the Gulf of Mexico, and I saw in Pensacola, Florida, that tower. And the Lord helped me to understand that I would have a part in building His end-time tower of the flock, His new Jerusalem that's being born from above, Revelation literally says. It's coming down. It's being born spirit, soul, and body in the lives of His people. It also represents a new leadership for the people of God. God is raising up His Zion leadership. In fact, I'm going to go on and read here in Isaiah chapter 1 where He speaks of this. Verse 24. Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee and thoroughly purge away thy dross, and will take away all thy tin, and I will restore thy judges as at the first. He's speaking of Zion here. He's speaking of the leadership of Israel, the leadership of God's people. I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning, and afterwards thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, a faithful town. Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her converts, or literally, they that return of her with righteousness. Why is it they return of her? Because Zion has been abandoned, it's been plundered, it's been conquered by Babylon. That's why you see this apostasy in what people thought was the leadership of God's people. But in these days, folks, a first fruits remnant is returning to Zion. Not physical Zion, spiritual Zion. They're returning to the place of the presence of God and of the power of God. And that's what He says here. That Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and those that return of her with righteousness. But the destruction of transgressors and sinners shall be together. They that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. That's exactly what we're coming to, folks. A restoration of Zion and a destruction of the sinners. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired. And you shall be confounded for the gardens that you have chosen. I'm going to jump down to chapter 2 and verse 1, same text. As you know, in the original, there wasn't a number there. It just went on. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the latter days. Obviously, that's at least in one type, these days, right? come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And of course, nations is the word for Gentiles. We're definitely not talking about natural Jerusalem now, are we? No, we're talking about the church, and the church is Zion that Paul described in Hebrews chapter 12. The nations shall flow into it. Many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord's house, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. Now you know what it is to ascend Zion, the Mount Zion, to this spiritual Jerusalem. It is to learn of his ways and to walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And of course it goes on to talk about how he's going to judge in the midst of many nations, of the nations. And we know that that's true. All the nations are coming to judgment now. We're seeing it now. But also this Zion is being restored as God's people learn his ways and walk in his paths. And they return to the true leadership that God is restoring in these coming days. See, in Jesus' day, he was the David, the son of David, who was to sit upon David's throne. The Bible says that David would never want for a son to sit upon his throne. Well, Jesus was that son in his day. And the man-child is that son in our day. And it is all for the restoration of the leadership of God's people that he is doing this. Now, parallel to this, if you go to where we left off in chapter 4. Remember, the seven women shall take hold of one man. They're doing their own thing. The churches are doing their own thing. They're not partaking of the unleavened bread. It's their own bread. That's what it says. We'll eat our own bread. Wear our own apparel. They're doing their own thing. But God's got an idea. God is going to restore. Verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Well, the branch is the branch of David. In Jesus' day, he was the branch. In our day, the first fruits again are this branch. The branch of David is mentioned, by the way, in Jeremiah chapter 23 and Jeremiah chapter 33. Both places it was called the branch of David. Both places it was a corporate body of people who were called the Lord our righteousness. When you get a chance, you can go there and look at it. They are definitely a corporate body of people that are going to be fulfilled in our day. Because as you know, when history repeats, it keeps repeating with larger and larger groups of people. And individuals that were in Christ's day become larger groups of people in our day. That's a hidden revelation that the Lord spoke to me many years ago. And it's still hidden from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. God won't reveal it to them. He says, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Now, escaped of Israel. Who is it that's escaped? Well, I'll just tell you real quickly, if you go with me, keep your finger there if you got your Bible, because we're going to come back. But in 2 Kings chapter 18, we're told that the beast kingdom, in this case it was Assyria, had come to conquer the people of God. Chapter 18 and verse 9, came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria. and besieged it. That's the northern 10 tribes of Israel and Samaria. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. And in the 6th year of Hezekiah, which was the 9th year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria carried Israel away into Assyria and put them in Hala and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant. Well, this is always what brings God's people in bondage to the beast. Yeah, as you know, folks, the beast is a spirit that comes from the pit. The beast is Antichrist. It's a nature. It's a nature that has taken over God's people. And a spirit that's taken over God's people. We're not talking about a physical carrying away here in our day, but because of apostasy, they've been taken over by the mind of the flesh, the works of the flesh. These are marks of what? The beast. The forehead, the hand, the right hand, and then the forehead, the mark. These are marks of the beast. These are marks of the beast's dominion over God's people. They obeyed not the voice of the Lord, but transgressed. Even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear it nor do it. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fortified city of Judah, and took them. But we found that Israel escaped. Okay? Go to chapter 19 and verse 30. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. So, Zion, the city of Zion, is the only place that escaped the dominion of the beast. It is a remnant in our day. And it is, in the beginning, a first fruits remnant in our day. And later, other people, as you know, came out and helped to build Zion. So these people who did escape the dominion of the beast were to take root downward and to bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. They're kind of like the people in the ark. He repopulated his New Testament people, or he is going to in these days, a New Testament people who have come out of Babylon or come out of Assyria or come out of Egypt to rebuild God's kingdom. And he's going to start with Zion, because out of Zion goes forth the law. This is where God's leadership is. And they that shall escape, the zeal of the Lord shall perform this. Verse 33, by the way that he came, he's talking about the king of Assyria who had come to conquer even Zion. By the same shall he return. He shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And of course he smote the Assyrians and killed 185,000 of them, and they left. They left Zion alone. It was too expensive, too costly for them. So you understand that the Lord still, again, has a remnant. I'll go back to Isaiah chapter 4. It shall come to pass, he that is left in Zion, he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And among the living means unto life, written unto life in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of justice and by the spirit of burning, the Lord will create over the whole habitation of Mount Zion, and over her assemblies. Notice this. The whole habitation of Mount Zion. That means every dwelling place of Mount Zion. Well, sounds like there's a lot of places that are called Mount Zion. Well, truly, Mount Zion is being built all over the world. It's New Testament spiritual Mount Zion for God's New Testament spiritual Jews who are from all the nations, just like natural Jews were taken captive to all nations and came out to rebuild their natural city and their natural kingdom. So the Lord will create over every dwelling place of Mount Zion and over her assemblies, plural, a cloud and a smoke by day and a shining of a flaming fire by night. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like talking about another beast kingdom here that God's people were being delivered from, right? Egypt, right? For over all the glory shall be spread a covering, and there shall be a pavilion for a shade in the daytime from the heat, and for a refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from rain. Yes, the Lord is building Zion as a place of refuge, a place of safety, but also Zion represents abiding in Jesus Christ. A good example is Isaiah 32. It says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in justice." These are sons of the king, right? Shall rule in justice. "And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, and as streams of water in a dry place, and as the shade of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken." Well, this is talking about the coming wilderness, where a place of safety from the beast kingdom, the new beast kingdom that's being raised up as we speak, a worldwide beast kingdom for a worldwide people of God and a worldwide Zion. There is a place of safety. It's in a man. And it's in a man, Jesus Christ. He is our hiding place. And he is also Zion, the place of abiding in the presence of God, where the temple of God is. That's what we're talking about. God is restoring the place of his presence, the place of those who walk in his ways and learn his truth. He is restoring it. And what does he say in both the text in Isaiah 4 and in the text in Isaiah 32? That he's going to be a provision for his people. He's going to be a flaming fire by night. And the shade from the heat of the wilderness. And a refuge and a covert from the storm that's coming. I'm going to go on in Isaiah chapter 5 here. It says, "Let me sing for my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard." What is God's vineyard? Well, he tells you that his vineyard in verse 7. He said, "The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant," or the plant of his delight, the men of Judah. So all of Israel is the vineyard, but the men of Judah were his pleasant plant. I'm going back to verse 1 here. "My well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he digged it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it." And the tower, of course, Micah 4 and 8 tells you, is Zion. It was the place of safety. It was the place where they would run to be delivered from the beast, right? Place of holiness, place of the presence of God, and built a tower in the midst of it. This is what God is restoring in these days, folks, the place of Zion, the place of safety, the place of living in God's presence. "And also hewed out a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." Again, he's talking about the house of Israel, not bringing forth fruit. Or you would say in our day, the church, not bringing forth fruit. And now, O inhabitant of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray thee. So he speaks to the men of Judah, his pleasant plant, the plant of his delight, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Well, it's true. Think about God's vineyard being the church today. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 1 and 3 that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. Meaning, of course, that all of our provision has been met by abiding in Christ, in the place of safety, in the place of provision, abiding in Zion. And the Lord says to these righteous men, what more could I have done? I mean, the gospel is so great, folks, it's just unbelievable to the hardened hearts of the masses of Christianity, of what God has done. And I'm thinking of 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. It says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is what the Lord provided for us. This is what we should be partaking of. Wherefore I looked that it should bring forth grapes. Brought it forth wild grapes. In other words, they weren't domesticated grapes. They were not submitted to him. And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. I will break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor hoed, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. What is this he's saying? He's talking to a people that were like the people that Jesus met. He came to restore them. He came to make them members submitted to New Testament spiritual Zion. And they rebelled. They didn't recognize what he was doing. They wanted him to resurrect their old unregenerate Zion, their old unregenerate Israel. But that wasn't his plan. Let's go to Mark chapter 12. And he began to speak unto them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it. We just saw that he broke down the hedge, right? And digged a pit for a winepress and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into another country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruits of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent unto them another servant, and him they wounded in the head and handled shamefully. And he sent another, and unto him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. He had yet one, a beloved son. He sent him last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him forth out of the vineyard. What therefore will the Lord of the vineyard do? For he will come and destroy the husbandmen, and will give the vineyard unto others. Have you not read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is made the head of the corner. Jesus came to restore the people, bring them into submission to the leadership that God was bringing on the scene, the new Zion that he was building, and they rebelled. And so, what did he do? He broke down the hedge. The beast came in, devoured, destroyed. In 70 A.D., you know, we have a parable of this in Matthew 22, almost a very similar parable that people think only applied to the Jews. Not true. Matthew 22 speaks a very similar parable. But in this case, what the Lord did is he broke down the hedge. He let the beast armies come in and destroy that city in 22 and 7. But the king was wroth. He sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore unto the partings of the highways, and many as you shall bid, find, bid them to come to the marriage feast. Well, this applied in Jesus' day, and it applies in our day, folks, because Jesus came in the end of that covenant. We now see that the exact same thing is going to come in the end of the church's covenant. And many are not going to be worthy. Many are going to mistreat God's servants. And God's going to destroy that old city. And so, we see that God is just repeating history in that he is going to destroy natural, unregenerate, apostate leadership of God's people, the old Jerusalem, and he is restoring the new. But just as they didn't recognize it in Jesus' day, they're not recognizing it in this day. The Lord is about to repeat history. And multitudes of the God's people in these days are going to mistreat his servants and not understand what he's doing. Let's go back to Isaiah 5 and verse 8. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no room, and you shall be made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. Now, folks, this is clearly what's happened in more than one way. In one way, the denominations have laid house to house and room to room. And the people who do walk with the Lord are shut forth without, like Jesus and his disciples, who didn't belong to any particular denomination. But in another way, this is being fulfilled by the beast harlot kingdom that's being raised up. Because they're all going to be joined together, folks. They're all going to be joined together against the elect. The elect will be shut out. The elect will be persecuted the exact same way as we read in Matthew and in Mark, but that's okay, because in Jesus' day, that New Testament Zion that he was building was a spiritual group of God's elect, his remnant that he was joining together. No, the people who saw in the letter, the people who were apostate, didn't see, didn't understand. Jesus told his disciples, he said, unto you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto them it is not given. They didn't understand that the Messiah was coming to build a spiritual kingdom and not a physical kingdom. And so they persecuted him, they persecuted his disciples, while they joined house to house and field to field and left no room for the true people of God. And today, folks, the beast is joining all the religions of Christianity, and there won't be any room for you and I in their kingdom. It'll either be their kingdom or persecution and the hatred of the world against us. And the Lord lamented here in verse 10. He said, for 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and omer of seed shall yield but an ephah. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow after strong drink, that tarry late in the night until wine inflame them. Well, basically saying of what was left of Israel, there was very, very little fruit born of it. But the remnant came out and followed the Lord. Just as it was in Jesus' day, it is going to be in our day. A remnant will understand. They will recognize the new Zion leadership that God raises up. They will know how to walk in His ways. They will hear His voice. They will follow Him. They will live in His presence. And I'm so grateful that the Lord has given me a little bitty part in this, of raising up this New Testament Zion. And I know that the people that hear His voice are going to be in the minority as far as who is considered to be the people of God. And they will be persecuted. They will be just like Matthew 22. The exact same thing that happened with the Jews are going to happen with the Christians. The majority of what is called Christians are not going to see, they're not going to recognize this great move of the Spirit of God. They're going to hold fast to the houses that they have built and the religions that they have built, same as it was in Jesus' day. And they will miss the Savior again. And that's sad. That's sad. The Lord has provided everything for His vineyard to bear fruit. And it's sad that God's people are not taking what has been freely given to them through faith. I pray that you will be among those who will hear the Savior's voice, will understand and discern what the Lord is doing, will recognize righteousness, will turn back to the Word of God, to not, as they say in 4:1 there, wear our own apparel and eat our own bread, that you will turn to the living God, that you will put His Word in your heart so that you can recognize Him, so that you can walk in His righteousness. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask, Lord, that you bless your people, that you open their eyes and their ears today, that you will cause them to recognize you and recognize your word and love the truth and turn to you with all of their heart, Lord, and follow your New Testament leadership that you're raising up in these days. And see through the wolves, see through their kingdoms. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into Jesus.
Revolution.